Grace and peace to you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. If you were to stand out on a street corner in downtown Chicago and ask just the random people passing by, "Do you know God?" You can imagine that you'd probably get a variety of answers. Some might say, "Sure, I know about God." Others might say, "Oh, I've heard about him. I've heard that there is a God." Some people might reply with hostility, "I don't believe that God exists." When we think about that idea of knowing God or knowing someone, we think about, yeah, there really are kind of different levels of meaning of what we really mean by knowing someone. Now, maybe some of you have met a celebrity or a politician. And even though you've met one time, or perhaps maybe you've even met two or three times, you probably still wouldn't really say that you know that famous person. Because that phrase, that term, knowing someone, really implies some level of a personal relationship between the two of you. It's usually more than just a casual acquaintance that I've met that person before. Now, with God, knowledge and love are both perfect. At the beginning, when God finished creating the world and the universe, he declared that his creation was very good, that it was perfect. And human beings created in God's image enjoyed a perfectly harmonious relationship with their Creator and with all of the rest of creation. There was no reason for human beings at that time to desire anything else other than that perfectly harmonious relationship with God, since they already enjoyed and could share in that perfect love and knowledge of their Creator God. And even when they fell into sin, even that fall into sin was related to knowledge. Think about the temptation that the devil used to trap Adam and Eve. He told them that God didn't want them to know about good and evil. He led them to believe that there was something that they didn't yet know that was available to them, some secret hidden knowledge that could make their lives more full and more complete. They wanted that secret knowledge, but without the responsibility that came along with it. We know the rest of the story, that their desire for that secret knowledge, for that special power, really at the root of that was also pride, the same as the devil. It brought about sin and disaster for themselves and for all of creation. And after they sinned, for the first time, they knew what fear was. They knew it because they experienced it. As Adam and Eve heard the sound of God walking in the garden in the cool of that day on which they had earlier sinned, hid themselves from him in fear. That perfect intimacy, relationship with God had been destroyed by their sin. Now think about ourselves and our lives. Our sin, our sinful nature causes us to be afraid of God. Our conscience tells us repeatedly that we have fallen. We have fallen short of the glory of God. We've fallen short of what he demands, his perfect standard of obedience to his law and commandments. And so we want to appease him. We want to avoid his wrath against our sin. Even with such limited knowledge of God, sinful people know the beautiful relationship that once existed with God, between God and people, is no more, that it has been broken and shattered by human sin. Well, this should really come as no surprise to us. For all this is even the kind of knowledge that God tells us in his word that the devil has. The Apostle James wrote in chapter 2 of his letter, "You believe that God is one. Good for you! Even the demons believe that and shudder." They shudder with fear, trembling at God's power. Human pride often leads us to place great value on knowledge. Maybe children know, or at least when I was a child, children would sometimes taunt each other, saying, "I know something you don't know." Well, as adults even, we can carry on that same kind of childish attitude in our dealings with others in business or in social affairs. We become enamored of the great progress that has been made in our society in recent decades and centuries. As the collective knowledge of our world continues to grow, perhaps even exponentially, as there is so much information and knowledge available just at the touch of a few keystrokes on the internet. And yet, in spite of all of that collected knowledge of humanity around the world, scientists still continue to ask questions that have been unanswered for ages and may never be fully understood. How does a single cell develop into a full-grown human being with all its complexity? How does the brain function? How do plants harness the sun's energy and grow and produce fruit and crops? These basic questions reflect the continuing marvels, the continuing wonder that we have at the complexity and the amazing awesomeness of God's creation. As our collective human knowledge increases, the greatest gain really for us is to realize how little we actually do know in the grand scheme of things. All throughout human history, people have been striving to increase their knowledge about God. People have been working hard to appease God in some small way so that, and they hope that He will look down on their efforts and He will say, "Well done, you've tried so hard, you deserve salvation. I won't be so hard on you." All those efforts to achieve salvation, really that is the common theme of all other religions of the world except the Christian faith. Such striving, we know from God's word, will be of no use in the end, in the final judgment. In our sermon text before us from 1 Corinthians chapter 8, the Apostle Paul tells us that true knowledge is to be known by God. God reveals something about Himself to us through the prodding of our conscience and through the glorious revelation of Himself, of some of His characteristics that we can see just by observing the world around us and the universe that He has created. Think about the majesty of some scenery that you may have experienced or seen in pictures in God's created world and in the universe. Think about the abundance of food that is produced just by planting tiny seeds in the ground and letting them grow. Just from observing those simple facts and the marvelous majesty of creation, we can conclude that there must be a designer and a builder of all these things. That's only part of the picture. Trying to understand God from observing the world around us is kind of like trying to eavesdrop on a conversation in a restaurant at a neighboring table. As the conversation continues at your own table, you might overhear some bits and pieces of the conversation from a neighboring table, but usually you don't hear the entire thing. You don't hear enough of that other conversation to know the full story, to know the full picture of what they're talking about. But you might just hear enough little snippets to intrigue you, to capture your imagination. As you try to fill in those gaps of that missed conversation, you might easily jump to the wrong conclusions. And perhaps you may not even know the topic of conversation, really, that is going on at that other table. Well, our human knowledge about God, just by looking at the created world around us, is very similar to that. We get some bits and pieces of the full picture, but we're not introduced to His love and His mercy, except through His revelation to us in His Word, the Bible. We must depend on God to tell us about the full extent, the full seriousness of our sinful condition, and what we deserve because of it. Yeah, our consciences, that little voice inside our mind or our heart, tells us when we do something wrong or when some option that is presented before us is right or wrong, makes us feel guilty when we have chosen the wrong thing. But only when we read God's word do we really understand how truly hopeless we are by ourselves because of our sins. The law of God reminds us that self-help, pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps, simply doesn't work in spiritual matters in regard to our relationship with Him. That by ourselves we would be doomed to an eternity of suffering in hell because of our sins. But we praise and thank God that the story of His word, of His relationship to us, does not end there. The good news, the gospel, is that salvation has already been accomplished for us. And that's something that God wants everyone to know. God has prepared and shared with us this great good news of His love and salvation, which has already been done for us. Isn't it amazing that God's love for us is so great that He was willing to sacrifice His own Son so that we would be able to live in harmony with Him again and with each other? The Apostle Paul reminds us in our reading that we have one Lord, Jesus Christ. There is only one who created, one who loved, one who redeemed, one through whom we live. Apart from God, there is no life, no true and meaningful, no eternal life for us. To know that, and to really know and understand and believe that, that means salvation for us. As the Apostle Paul wrote in his letter to the Christians of Rome in chapter 1, he said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." God's word gives us more than just head knowledge, more than just knowledge of facts and information. Through holy baptism, we are brought to faith. And the word in baptism is the power that makes that happen. The Holy Spirit works through that word of God to bring about the miracle of conversion, bringing us over from the death of our sins and our sinful nature to the new life of faith in God, in Jesus as our Savior. The Apostle John explains in his first letter in chapter 5, he says, "I've written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." You have it now. Life that will not end even when your body dies. Life that will continue forever with God in heaven. That's an assurance that God gives to us that only comes through His word. That only comes through that spiritual knowledge that He grants us by His Holy Spirit. And that knowledge, that peace and that assurance of eternal life with Him is only possible because He knows us. Because He has chosen us, has called us to faith in Him through the good news of our Savior Jesus. Because He has given us faith to believe that it is true. In our human relationships, we are bound to other people by love, whether it's a spouse or children or other family members or perhaps friends with whom you share a close bond. Some people only want superficial acquaintances in their lives, very, very surface-level relationships. Some people are very nervous about going deeper in a relationship with other people because that makes you vulnerable. It can be frightening. What if they find out what I'm really like? What if they find out about all of my problems, all of my weaknesses, all of my shortcomings? Then when they find those things out, they may not really like me. God took the risk in loving us. He gave His one and only Son so that we would live with Him forever. Only God's love can make us really live. When the Apostle Paul speaks in our reading about being known by God, he has in mind a friendly, loving, fatherly, intimate, caring knowledge of God towards us. A knowledge that prompts us in love in turn. The Apostle Paul's message in our reading urges us to be concerned about someone other than ourselves. And as we heard in the verses as before we began our service, the Apostle Paul talks about eating meat, and he talks about food that's been sacrificed to idols. And as we read those verses, as we hear those verses read, our first thought might be that's totally disconnected from our lives today in the United States, at least for Caucasians in the United States. Maybe there are some subcultures here in the United States that still have some relationship with such things. Some of our Chinese, Taiwanese brothers and sisters might be more familiar with that. But for those of us who have not grown up in that kind of culture, it's something totally foreign to us. We don't have to worry about going somewhere and possibly participating in the worship of a false god by eating meat that has been sacrificed to a false god. Just not something that is very, very related to our everyday experiences. But the idolatry of Paul's day and of the situation of the Christians in the Greek city of Corinth was very real. It was a reality that was around them in their everyday life. And it extended beyond just religious observance and worship of those idols, those false gods. It extended into everyday interactions in the realm of politics and society and business interests and really all interpersonal relationships. And so to attend a social dinner could really have far-reaching ramifications, since the meat that was served at such a meal could well have been first sacrificed as an offering to a false god in the temple of a false god there in the Greek city of Corinth. Now, among the Christians in the Christian church in Corinth, there were kind of two different ways of thinking about this question, this problem. One group felt that since an idol is nothing, since false gods don't even actually exist, and because Christians are free, they felt that it was possible to attend that kind of feast and to eat the meat that was prepared and offered for those attending the feast to eat. But other Christians in the church in Corinth thought that Christians should have nothing to do with those kinds of feasts, and that they should certainly not eat any meat that had been sacrificed as an offering to a false god. They felt that they would rather go without eating meat rather than to take the chance on eating such food, which they felt had been polluted by that association with the worship of the false god. They were concerned about also giving the wrong impression to those who were not yet strong in faith, or to those who were maybe not yet even Christians. The Apostle Paul's position that he explains to us in the verses of our text, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, is that we can't approach this question merely from an intellectual standpoint of knowledge that just resides in our head, just analyzing and applying facts to this situation. The Apostle Paul says that in this situation, knowledge might cause us to act in a boastful way, a prideful or self-centered way. Rather, Paul says that we must approach the matter out of love for our neighbor, for other people. And we must especially be concerned about the conscience of a brother or sister in Christ who is weaker in faith than we are. He says that we wouldn't want to do anything that might cause someone else to sin. He says that we should not flaunt our Christian liberty in regard to such matters. And we can think about what that might mean for us in our lives today. Think about some areas of our life today where God does not say, no, you must not, but he also does not say, yes, you may do this in every situation. Maybe think about as it relates to what you watch on TV or what kind of movies you go to see, or the use of alcohol, whether you drink alcohol in certain situations or how much you drink or anything else that might lead other people into temptation. If they see us doing something, and perhaps they might do something, maybe take it one step farther or do the same thing, but in their minds or hearts, they feel that that is actually sinful. So Paul says that when we sin against our brother or sister in faith by wounding their weak conscience like this, we are really sinning against Christ. And so as wise Christians, as loving Christians, we try to avoid doing anything that makes a show of our knowledge and of our freedom as Christians in a proud or boastful or self-centered way. We study God's word diligently. And as we do so, as we get into God's word, we realize how much there is to know and really how little we have actually mastered. We recognize that God is really equipping us to begin our studies in earnest. We accept that the Holy Spirit is bringing about a miraculous change in people through the power of His word, working in their hearts. We see this in the lives of faithful Christian men and women and children whose academic achievements may never be spectacular, but whose relationships with God are unique and precious to God because they let God's Holy Spirit speak to them through His word and speak through them to other people and their lives around them. Paul encouraged his young student, Timothy, to use the scriptures so that he might be well equipped for every good work. The same is true for us. When we are equipped with God's word, with the knowledge of God's word, and with the knowledge of His love for us, we will be eager to make other people aware of this good news of His love and salvation for us. Think about what Jesus told to Nicodemus, that Pharisee who came to Him in secret to learn more about Him and His teaching. Jesus told him, "We speak what we know." To know about Jesus is one thing, but to really know Him and to be known by Him is really to want to share His message of redemption and salvation. From God's word, we receive the good news of His love for us, of the love of Jesus our Savior. And we are prompted to share that good news with other people in our lives around us. All throughout the church here, in fact, each and every week, we repeat the same message. The message of God's love and forgiveness and salvation. You, each one of you, are special because of God's love, because of God's willingness to enter into human history as a human being Himself, to live in your place, perfectly obeying God's law, and to die in your place, perfectly paying the full punishment, the full penalty for all of your sins. You can be certain of the victorious Christian life because of the final victory of Jesus over death by His resurrection from the dead. His death is the price paid to redeem you from your sins, to purchase your salvation. His resurrection is the proof that price that He paid on the cross was sufficient and was fully accepted by our Heavenly Father. So because we have been brought to know this truth, we have the greatest joy possible. We have God's love. And we simply can't keep quiet about His love. We want other people to be changed, just as God has changed our lives, because He knows us. Amen.